Friends, we continue in our series looking at some Psalms this summer. Let me pray and ask God for his help as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us. We pray that as we reflect on this psalm, this magnificent psalm, that you would help us to live for you, help us to apply what we learn into our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's not many things that I would say I'm fearful of. I grew up with two older brothers who put me in headlocks, sat on me, bit me, did all sorts of things, and made sure that I knew my place in the family, and made sure I toughened up for this dog-eat-dog world. There's not too many things I would say I'm fearful of. I reckon being trapped in the ocean with sharks would be my worst fear. But you know what? All this got me thinking about a more serious question. I wonder how you feel as a Christian today. Are you fearful? I remember a couple of years ago seeing the photo of men on the seashore, heads covered on their knees with several ISIS men around them. And when I looked at the picture, it gave me shivers to the spine. I wonder how it makes you feel, seeing people forced to give up their faith in Jesus or get executed. Does it send shivers to your spine? But it's not just what's happening overseas, but here as well. Do you ever feel intimidated by others? Philosophical arguments, the smugness of intellectual elites. Do you ever feel silenced in the workplace or at university? Do you ever feel like you just can't speak up for fear of being mocked? It makes you think, doesn't it, with what's happening overseas, Christians being persecuted, being killed for their faith? Is God really in control? With the rise of secularism in Australia, Christians silenced in the public sphere, mocked in the media. Is God really in control? Does it ever make you feel or wonder, is God actually doing something about this? Is God losing the battle? I mean, when you look around at the world, it just doesn't seem like God's in charge, does it? It seems like the world's in charge. It seems like the powers to be, ISIS, the presidents, the leaders of the world, they're the ones who are in charge. Well, friends, today's psalm teaches us that we don't need to fear. Because even though it might seem like God's not working, even though it might seem like God's distant, the one who's really in charge is God, not the world. The one who's really powerful is God, not the powers to be. And that's the first thing we see in our passage today. God's in control, not the world's powers. You see, here's a picture of the anointed one of Israel, God's King David, anointed by his spirit to rule Israel and the other nations around. You see, he's the one who's been put in charge, in control. But the nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers, here's a picture of them surrounding Israel, gathering together, strategizing, scheming, working at the best tactics to conspire against God and his anointed one, David. Sounds like the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Those who want to live without God. They don't want the God of Israel to be in control. They don't want God's Israel's king to be in control. No, they want to take control. They want to free themselves from the shackles of God's rule, even if Israel's God is the God who made the universe. Have a look with me from Psalm 2 and verse 1. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. You see, people, nations, people, kings, rulers, trying to usurp God and his king. It's really an anthem of human pride and grasping for power. And isn't that what we see today? Are presidents, leaders of countries doing what they want, thinking that they rule the world? Like Trump and Kim Jong-un taunting each other, playing who's got the biggest nuclear weapon, thinking that this is their world and they're in control of it. But not just the rulers, not just the leaders. The message of the Bible is that everyone has stood against God's rule. Everyone lives trying to break free from God's rule. And yet the sad reality is this. God's the only source of real life and real comfort and peace in this world. And notice here, even with all their might, with all their power, the trillions of dollars spent on the armies, they're no match with the God of the universe. God doesn't even flicker an eyelid. He doesn't go and count his troops to make sure he's going to be okay against these leaders. No, the God who's in control of the world, who rules the world, doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't sit on a human throne, but a heavenly throne. And he thinks it's a bit of a joke. They shake their puny fists at him, but he sits there and laughs. There's a story about three young men who hopped on a bus in Detroit back in the 1930s. And they tried to pick a fight with this lone man sitting at the back of the bus. They insulted him, but he didn't respond. They turned up the heat of the insults, and still he just didn't say anything. And eventually this stranger stood up. He was bigger than they had estimated, much bigger. And he reached into his pocket, handed them his business card. And he walked off the bus and then went on his way. Now as the bus drove on, the young men, they gathered together around the card to read the words, Joe Louis, boxer. Joe Louis was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world from 1937 to 1949. The number one boxer of all time. You see, these guys tried to pick a fight and just totally underestimated their opponent. And that's what these rulers, these leaders are doing. They've underestimated their opponent. They're trying to take God on, but they're no match to the God of the universe. And so God sits there and scoffs, and he scares the wits out of them. How? Well, God's king. God is king. He's anointed king on Jerusalem's mountain. Mount Zion, the king of Israel, David. He's powerful because he's got God looking out for him. God's going to back him against any threat. Have a look with me from verse 4. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, but then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see, God's in control, not the world's powers. That's the first thing we see. But the second is this. God's king rules, not the world's rulers. You see, King David says, here's why I'm so confident. Here's why the king of Israel will rule. Listen to David's words in verse 7, what God says to him. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. You see, that's the bond between Israel's God and Israel's king, father and son. And it reminds us of what God promised to King David back in 2 Samuel 7. God's king is his son, and God's king rules everything. Why? Because God isn't just the God of Israel, but of everything. He owns everything and everyone. And so he says, ask me, and all this will be yours. Ask me, and I'll make the nations raging and plotting around you your inheritance. You see, God's king rules, not the world's rulers, and his rule will be great, the nations of the world. His scope is wide, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not because he wields his power through big armies, through weapons of mass destruction, through the help of allies. No, this king, all he has to do is trust in God's power. All the son has to do is ask his father for it. And when he does, he'll own everything on this earth. He'll rule with an iron fist. God will make, and the sun will break. Verse 8. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Sounds scary, doesn't it? What this son and the father can do. It's an unbreakable bond, an unstoppable force. You see, God's king rules, not the world's rulers. And if that's the case, it's no wonder why the psalm ends the way it does. It's no surprise that the psalm ends with a therefore, warning the rulers, warning the kings, wisen up, don't plot, don't conspire, because it's all futile, but serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the son. He said that was a sign of submission and homage. Bow the knee, pay homage to this king, or you'll be sorry, because God's king rules. Verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, friends, that's the appropriate response to God and his anointed king. Those who stand against God, those who walk their own way, like we saw last week in Psalm 1, they won't have a leg to stand on. It's only those who take refuge in the Son, and they're the ones who are truly blessed, truly satisfied. And so that's the picture, Psalm 2. God's in control, not the world's powers. God's king rules, not the world's rulers. The nations conspire, the peoples plot, the kings take their stand. The rulers gather against the Lord and his anointed king. But God laughs because Israel's king is his son. And all he has to do is ask him and he'll be given everything, every nation to rule over. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Sounds too good to be true. And in one way for Israel, it was too good to be true. Because like we saw last week, most of the kings were ratbags. The ideal king that we see in this psalm is never to be seen. No, they trusted in themselves instead of God. And even David, as good as he was, messed up. Solomon put his trust in a good military of chariots and made foreign alliances he shouldn't have, sealing them off with foreign princesses. Time and time again, the kings went their own way, not God's way. They trusted in themselves, not in God. They relied on military power, not in God's power, which ultimately put Israel in strife. So much so that the nations did conspire. The peoples plotted. The kings took their stand, but not in vain. They succeeded under the superpower of the Babylonians, under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, was smashed into pieces. The temple was destroyed, the king dethroned, the nation denationed, and Israel was never the same again, always under the rule of others. Which leaves us wondering, is there a king who fulfills this psalm? Is there a king who has this unbreakable bond with his father? Well, friends, there is, isn't there? It's King Jesus, who at his baptism, remember, God said, "You are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased." Jesus, who trusted in God, not himself, who relied on God's strength, not his own, who lived a perfect life every step of the way in total obedience to God, to the point where he was conspired against, not just by other nations, but by his own people, Israel, and even by one of his disciples, Judas, who hands Jesus over to the chief priest and gets a death warrant signed by Pontius Pilate. He's nailed to a cross, crowned with a crown of thorns, with the sign above him, King of the Jews. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the King, dying for the sins of the whole world. You see, this was a coronation on Mount Zion. No one could have imagined. The psalm never imagined. No one expected, except, of course, Jesus and God, his Father. They weren't stumped. Everyone was plotting, but God was working. People thought they were in control, but God was in control. This was God's plan to make the reality of Psalm 2 not something that just sounds too good to be true, but is in fact true because Jesus died and he also rose from the dead 3 days later. It's history. And God has declared Jesus the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's what we read in Romans 1. And it's from those early beginnings, from that tiny mustard seed of Jesus and several of his disciples, that God's established in Jesus a kingdom that's been growing and expanding for centuries to every corner of this planet. Not through force, but love. Not through the sword, but by the word. A kingdom that only a few centuries later overtook the empire of Rome, so that its own emperor, Constantine, took refuge and worship the Son and King Jesus. And this kingdom of Jesus has been growing and growing ever since. I mean, just look around you. People from every tribe, tongue and nation. People from China, Mongolia, Iran. Billions of Christians around the world today, kissing the Son, bowing the knee to the King of Psalm 2. You see, friends, God's in control, not the world's powers. So even when there's opposition, God's still working. Even when there's hostility, God's still in control. Even when there's fear and intimidation, God's the one to fear because he's in charge. He's running the show, not Malcolm Turnbull, not Kim Jong-un, not Donald Trump, not the LGBT lobbyists, not ISIS. God's in control. God's King Jesus is growing his kingdom. You know, I was reading about Christianity during the time of the Cultural Revolution under Chairman Mao. He saw Christianity as a threat. And so many Christian churches were forced to close. Properties were seized, destroyed, ministers physically abused, imprisoned. But he couldn't get rid of Christianity. He thought he could, but he couldn't. And by the end of the Cultural Revolution, when Mao died, Christianity has skyrocketed in China ever since, tipped to have the most Christians in the world. And I was reading about Iran, and though the government is persecuting the Christians, Christianity is still rapidly growing. You see, no one can stop Jesus' kingdom from growing. No one can stop the kingdom of Jesus from being proclaimed. And so when we see people giving their lives to Jesus, he's working. When we see people growing in their maturity as Christians, he's working. When we see Christians mocked and ridiculed for their faith, when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, Jesus is growing his kingdom. And you know what? It's what we see happen when the earliest Christians were persecuted. What happened when Peter and John get arrested for proclaiming the gospel by the same people who crucified Jesus? Many people believed, and their number grew to about 5,000. And what happened when Peter and John were released? The Christians sang this psalm together. They prayed. Have a look with me from Acts 4 and verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. His son too. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see, friends, they acknowledged that what was happening wasn't new. Same thing happened to Jesus. All the plotting, strategizing that goes against Jesus' kingdom. It doesn't catch God off guard. No, he doesn't even flicker an eyelid. He laughs because whatever's thrown at him, it's all according to his power and what he's already decided would happen. I mean, isn't that amazing? God's plans are unstoppable. Now, that really should put our fears at ease, don't you reckon? So even when we're the only Christian in our workplace, university or family gathering, and we feel cornered or intimidated, afraid to speak up, friends, God's plans are unstoppable. When we're mocked or laughed at, friends, remember, God gets the last laugh. When we hear about ISIS and countries whose sole goal is to get rid of Christianity altogether, friends, God's plans are unstoppable, not theirs. And so just like those first Christians who pressed on, filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, that's what we need to do. Press on, knowing that God's plans are unstoppable. Friends, we might feel threatened. We might feel like the odd one out. We might feel surrounded by people, our backs against the wall, people plotting, scheming against King Jesus and his people. But there's nothing to fear because we've got the King of the universe watching our backs. We've got the King of the universe whose kingdom can't be shaken because God has installed his son, King Jesus, on a throne that's in heaven. And nothing can stop Jesus' kingdom from growing. Do you believe it? Jesus' kingdom is the only permanent one. Human empires, regimes, presidents, prime ministers, they're here one second and gone the next. They don't last, as powerful as they are, as intimidating as they are. Pol Pot in Cambodia, Mao in China, Saddam Hussein in Iraq, Hitler in Germany. They all come and go, but Jesus' kingdom will last. And friends, Jesus will return and usher in a new kingdom. He'll return and judge the world with an iron scepter. It's not gentle baby Jesus, meek and wild, that's here. It's the Jesus that we see in Revelation, which quotes Psalm 2, who's dressed in his high priestly clothes, his head and hair white like wool, his eyes blazing with fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice deafening like a waterfall, his face shines like the sun, and out of his mouth comes a sword of judgment, which makes it all the more important for you to find refuge in Jesus today, if you haven't already. Friends, Psalm 2 invites you to bow the knee, kiss the Son, submit to this King. No more plotting, no more scheming, no more shaking your fist, but find your refuge in Him, because that's the only way you're going to find refuge from the judgment to come. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He will give you rest. And friends, for those who have found refuge in God's King Jesus, when Jesus returns, there's going to be no more nations plotting, no more kings and rulers taking their stand. But you know what there'll be? A multitude of people that you can't even imagine from every corner of this planet, every tribe, tongue, and nation, praising King Jesus and worshipping Him, praising the Lamb who was slain. Friends, that's something worth looking forward to, don't you reckon? That's something to inspire us to keep on going, keep on proclaiming the good news of Jesus' coming kingdom. That's something we don't want to miss out on. So don't fear, because God's King Jesus is ruling. Don't fear, because God's King Jesus is returning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pray that You would help us to live in light of His kingship. Help us to take refuge in it. Help us to rely on Your strength as we go out proclaiming the good news of Jesus' kingdom. We pray this in His name. Amen.